Back in July, I was on a mission trip with many of you all to Toronto, and it was one of our final nights there. We were out by this lake, and we were taking pictures, and I was taking a picture with a few of the students, and Clifford made this comment to me that really cut deep. Clifford looked at me and said, "Matthew, you are really getting a dad bod." Clifford body shamed me on a mission trip. And that comment stuck with me. That comment really hurt. And when the new year was rolling around, you know, I thought, hey, new year, new me, that whole thing. And I said, you know what? I'm going to get back in the gym. I'm going to get back in the gym. And here's the thing. Back in college, by no means was I some beast in the gym back in college. But back in college, you know, I could put up a respectable weight. You know, I could hold my own in the gym. But then this thing called marriage happened. And the gym just never happened again. So when the year kicked off, I said, you know what? I'm going to get back in the gym. So I think it was the first week of January. I go to the gym, and I'm trying to figure out where do I want to start. And here's the thing. If you work out and somebody knows you work out, the first question they always ask you is, what do you bench? They want to know, what do you bench? So I said, you know what? I'm going to start chest and tries. I'm going to get back to benching. And I'm thinking back to the weight that I benched back when I was in college. And I'm thinking back to that. I'm like, man, I probably haven't lost that much strength. I could probably pick up pretty quickly. And I put some weight on there. I'm not going to tell you how much because it's embarrassing. I put some weight on there, and I'm thinking this is just going to be the warm-up set. You know, I'm going to crank out 10 or 12. Now I'm going to put the big weight on, and we're going to get going. I put that weight on, lift the bar, bring it down for the first rep, and I'm thinking, oh, boy. Oh, boy. So I get up one time, get up two times, barely get it up a third time, and I put it back on there. I sit up, and I'm looking around. I'm thinking, I hope nobody saw what just happened. And immediately, I start comparing myself to everybody else in the gym. These guys who have been working out for years, these guys who have been consistent in the gym, I'm looking around and I'm comparing myself and I'm thinking I need to come at 4 a.m. when nobody is here because this is just embarrassing. Now, if I compare what I'm doing now to 6 weeks ago, I'm pretty pleased with it. I'm pretty happy. I'm making progress. But if I compare myself to the guys in there who are taking steroids and work out 7 days a week, I'm nowhere close. But here's what I know. I'm not the only one in here who is guilty of comparing myself with other people. We live in a culture where we are constantly comparing ourselves. And this is what comparison is, if you're taking notes. Comparison is determining where I am based on where someone else is. When you compare yourself, you are determining where you are based on where someone else is. You're trying to figure out, how do I measure up against this person? You're trying to size yourself up and see, how do I compare to that person? And we compare all sorts of different things. We compare our looks. You know, we want to see, you know, how good looking am I compared to other people? We compare our abilities. If you're an athlete, the way you know you are good or bad at a sport is by comparing yourself to other people. You compare your grades and school. You compare the stuff that you have. You want to have the nicest phone, the nicest clothes, the nicest vehicle, and you compare what you have with what other people have. And social media has only kind of thrown gasoline on this fire of comparison. Now you have 24/7 access to people's lives, and typically people are posting the best moments of their life. They're posting the cool stuff they got, the vacation they went on. They're posting the best photos of how they look, and social media has only fueled this comparison. And although comparison sometimes can be a good thing, like if you're looking up to somebody and you're aspiring to be like them, that can be a good thing, but typically comparison is a toxic and harmful behavior. Because typically, comparison leaves you feeling jealous. You know, you see what somebody else has or what somebody else is doing, and you become jealous of them. Sometimes comparison can lead you to feel resentful of somebody else. You know, you're jealous of them, but after a while, it's not just that you're jealous, you start to dislike them. Maybe you even start to resent them. And sometimes comparison can make you prideful. You know, you look around at other people and you're like, man, I feel pretty good about myself. Compared to these other people, I'm pretty proud of who I am. Comparison is a dangerous behavior. But I believe one of the most dangerous kinds of comparisons that we can make is when we compare our spiritual lives to somebody else. When we try to figure out how good we are doing in our faith by comparing it to somebody else's faith. When we look at what God is or isn't doing in our life compared to what God is or isn't doing in somebody else's life. Oftentimes we are guilty of comparing our spiritual lives. But this issue of comparison, this isn't just a 21st century problem. This isn't something that just popped up over the last few years. Comparison is a people problem. Comparison is an issue people have been struggling with since the beginning of time. And tonight, as we wrap up this series, The Life of Peter, we are going to take a look at how Peter fell into this trap of comparison. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 21. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight as we wrap up our series. And just to give a quick recap of what's kind of taken place over the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at when Peter denied and betrayed Jesus. In a moment where Jesus really needed his disciples, Peter denied that he knew Jesus just hours after looking Jesus in the face and promising him, I will never deny you. Jesus, I'm even willing to die for you. But we saw Peter hit rock bottom when he denied Jesus. Last week, we took a look at when Jesus went and he found Peter and he restores Peter to his place of leadership. He says, Peter, I'm not going to hold your failure over your head. I forgive you, and I want to put you back in your leadership position. We saw Peter's comeback. But Jesus had one last thing he wanted to say to Peter. So he pulls Peter aside, and that's where our story picks up tonight. In verse 18 of chapter 21, it says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus is talking to Peter, and what he is saying to Peter here is, Peter, this is how you are going to die. He says, Peter, you are going to be crucified just like me. And you might be thinking, Jesus, why in the world would you tell Peter this? You know, you're putting him back in this leadership position. You're trying to encourage him. Why would you tell him he's going to get crucified? That does not seem like a good thing to tell somebody that you're about to hand over your movement and your church to. Why would you tell him that? But here's the thing. For Peter, this was not bad news. This was good news. And the reason this was good news is because what Jesus is saying to Peter is this. Peter, you are going to keep good on your promise. He says, Peter, you remember when you said, even if everyone fades away, I never will? Do you remember when you said that you'll die for me? Well, Peter, the next time you are in a life or death situation, you are going to remain true to your word. I know last time you denied me. I know last time you messed up. But Peter, next time, you are going to remain loyal to me. He's trying to build Peter up. He's trying to give Peter this confidence. And then in verse 19, it says this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Jesus is predicting this incredible moment of courage for Peter. He says, Peter, the next time you look death in the face, you're going to remain faithful. And he says, Peter, I'm not just going to be honored and glorified by your life. I'm going to be honored and glorified by your death. You are going to remain loyal till the end. It's good news. He's building him back up. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. Jesus tells Peter, you need to follow me. And when Jesus is having this conversation with Peter, he's talking just to Peter. The other disciples are over here. He is addressing Peter, and what he's saying is, Peter, this is your specific assignment. This isn't for the other disciples. They have other things they're going to be doing. Peter, this is what you are going to do. You're going to be a leader for me, And then Peter, you are going to go and you are going to die for me. This is your specific assignment. If you are in here and you are a follower of Jesus, if you would say, you know, I'm a Christian. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a calling for your life. You have a calling for your life. And your calling as a follower of Jesus is very simple. It's to become more like Jesus and help other people connect with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your calling, to become more like Jesus and help other people connect with Jesus. And this is a universal calling for all believers. No matter where in the world you live, no matter what time period you live, all believers are united around this one calling. But just like Peter, each of us has our own unique, specific assignment. We have something individually that God has given us to do. So what is it that is your assignment now? You're a middle school student. You're a high school student. What is your assignment? You have an assignment as a son or as a daughter, Jordan. You have an assignment as a brother or as a sister to your sibling. You have an assignment as a friend. You have an assignment as a classmate. You have an assignment as a teammate. You have a unique assignment that nobody else in this world has. It's a special assignment. And it's in that assignment that you live out your calling. So your calling is to be more like Jesus and help other people connect with Jesus. You live out that calling in your specific assignment. The Bible oftentimes talks about the Christian life being like a race. And here's how I like to think of it. All of us as believers are running this race together. We're all moving in the same direction. And this race that we're running, it represents our calling that we're all participating in. But within that race, each of you have your own lane that you run in. And that lane that you're running in represents your specific assignment. Think about like a track at school. There's this big track that everybody runs around, but you have your own lane that you run in. So you have your calling, and then you have your assignment that you run in. And Jesus has given Peter his assignment. But listen to what Peter says next. In verse 20, it says this, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So Jesus and Peter are having this incredible moment, this defining moment. Jesus is looking Peter right in the face and talking to him. And Peter turns and he sees John following behind them. And Peter and John, if you read through the Gospel of John, they always have kind of had this competition between the two of them. They're always trying to kind of compete to be the number one guy with Jesus. They're kind of the top two guys. And he turns and he sees John and he gets distracted from what Jesus is telling him. And in verse 21, it says this, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Peter says, Jesus, I know what you're telling me right now, but what about John? What's going to happen to John? And what's happening here? Peter is falling into the comparison trap. Jesus has given Peter his assignment. He says, Peter, your assignment is going to bring me glory. And all Peter is thinking about is, what about John? What's going to happen with him? What's John's assignment? And he starts to compare his assignment to John's assignment, and he wants to know who's more significant. You know, who's going to be remembered more? Jesus, who's going to do more for you? Who is going to be greater? And I wonder if you ever fall into this trap like Peter did. If God is maybe trying to do something in your life, God is trying to work on you, God is trying to tell you something, and all you're concerned about is, what is God doing over there in their life? God is trying to speak to you, God is trying to work on you, he's trying to get your attention, and all you're thinking about is this person and that person. And you're wondering, how is God blessing them? What sin are they struggling with? How well are they following the rules? And all you're doing is comparing yourself to other people. And you start to measure your spiritual life compared to other people. You look over in other people's lanes and you want to see, how do I measure up spiritually compared to these other people? And this is such a dangerous behavior, because when you compare yourself spiritually, it leads to two very dangerous attitudes that we develop. The first extreme is this. Oftentimes when you compare yourself spiritually, you develop a self-righteous attitude. A self-righteous attitude. You look at other people, you kind of look down on them, and you feel superior to other people. You compare your behavior and the language that you use and your church attendance and the mission trips you go on, and you look at other people and you feel better about yourself. And although you would probably never say it out loud, you think in your head, man, I thank God I'm not like that person. Because I see what they do. I hear how they talk. I hear about what they do on the weekends. And I'm so glad I'm not like that person. And you feel self-righteous. But Jesus had a lot to say about this kind of attitude. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this story. In verse 9 of chapter 18, it says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, the robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. So Jesus is telling the story, and there's two characters. There's this Pharisee, who's this very religious guy, and there's this tax collector, who many people would consider second class and a sinner. They weren't very religious. And this religious guy comes in, and he starts to pray to God and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I don't behave and talk like these other people. God, look at how much I'm doing for you, how I give and how I serve you. But then Jesus goes on. He says this: but the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus finished by saying this: I tell you that this man, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's what I found to be true in my life: that it is impossible to look down on someone else if I am focused on looking up to Jesus. If I'm focused on Jesus and what Jesus is trying to do in my life, what Jesus is trying to talk to me about, it is impossible for me, while I'm looking up to Jesus, to also look down on other people. And if you're in here and you are more concerned about other people's sin than you are with your own sin, then I think Jesus would say that you are self-righteous. And the advice that Jesus gave was this: when it comes to your shortcomings, when it comes to the sin in your life, he says, first remove that plank from your own eye. First deal with your own sin. And then you can help somebody else remove the speck from their eye. You know, I wonder if, rather than looking down on people who might not be as spiritual as you are, or might not talk the way you talk or follow the rules as well as you do, I wonder if, rather than looking down on them, what if we came beside them and encouraged them? Rather than judging them for their behavior, what if we showed grace and compassion to them? What if, rather than tearing people down for not being as holy as we are, what if we built them up and encouraged them on in their race? Spiritual comparison can lead to a self-righteous attitude. But the second kind of attitude is just as dangerous, and it's kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum. And it's a self-defeating attitude. A self-defeating attitude where you look at other people and you just feel like, I will never measure up to them. I will never kind of have the kind of faith that they do. I'm never going to be able to pray like they pray. I'm never going to be able to share my faith like they do. I'm never going to know the Bible the way these people know the Bible. And as you compare yourself, You just feel self-defeated. You just feel like, I don't measure up. You should never define your spiritual progress by how far along you are in the race. You should measure your spiritual progress by how far you've run. You never measure your spiritual progress by how far you are. You measure your spiritual progress by how far you've come. Because the reality is for all of us in this room, we start our race at different places. If you grew up in church and you became a Christian at 7 years old, you started really far ahead in the race. If you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you didn't become a believer till you were 16 years old, you are not starting your race at the same place somebody else is starting their race. We all bring different baggage. We all bring different issues into the race that we run. And we should never compare ourselves to other people. The only person that you should ever compare yourself to is yourself. You should compare yourself to who you were a month ago, to who you were a year ago, and ask yourself, have I made progress? Am I further along in the race than I was a month ago? Am I further along in the race than I was a year ago? Spiritual comparison can be such a dangerous thing. It can lead us to have this self-righteous attitude, or it can lead us to have this self-defeating attitude. And Jesus here is going to address this with Peter. In verse 21, it says this. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What Jesus is saying to Peter here is, Peter, it's none of your business. It's none of your business what I'm doing with John. And it's none of John's business what I'm doing with you. He's saying, Peter, stay in your lane. Peter, run your own race. Peter, stop looking over and comparing yourself to all these other people. Stay in your lane and be faithful to the assignment that I've given you. But it's so easy for us to be just like Peter and to look to our left and look to our right and compare ourselves and measure ourselves against other people. And what's at stake if we do this? What could happen if we spend our lives comparing ourselves? I'm afraid that if we are always comparing ourselves, we might just miss what God is trying to do in us and what God is trying to do through us. If we are more concerned with what God is or isn't doing in someone else's life, it's difficult for God to actually do something in our life because we're just so concerned with what's going on over here and over there, and God is just trying to get our attention and saying, I want to do something in your life. Will you stop comparing yourself? So here's my application for you tonight. It's super simple and it's super straightforward. Focus on what God wants to do in your life. Focus on what God wants to do in your life. And here's the thing with that application. I have no idea what that is for you because it's your assignment. It's your lane. What God wants to do in your life is different than what God wants to do in my life right now. And what God wants to do in your life is different than what God wants to do in the life of the person sitting to your left or to your right. It's specific, it's unique to you. But I want to give you a few questions to kind of help you process through what it might be that God wants to do in your life. If you're taking notes, here are those questions to consider. The first one is this: what is the next step of obedience in my life? What is that next step of obedience that I need to take in my life? Not what's the next step of obedience in my sister's life or my friend's life or my parents' life, but what is that next step of obedience in my life? The second question is this: what character trait does God need to develop in my life? Does God need to develop some patience in my life? Does God need to develop some mercy in my life? Does God need to develop some joy or some compassion for other people? What character trait? The third question is this: what attitude does God need to adjust in my life? Is there an attitude I have right now that God needs to work on? Maybe it's a negative attitude. Maybe it's just bitterness that I walk around with. Maybe I'm just very cynical about everything. What is that attitude that God needs to adjust in my life? And the last question is this: what sin does God need to work out of my life? Is there a sin in my life that God needs to work out of my life? Not what sin does God need to work on in my friend's life or my family's life, but what sin does God need to work on in my life? And as you think through those questions, I think it will help you determine what is it that God wants to do in your life. As the band makes their way back up, I just kind of want to share just personally what this issue of comparison looks like in my life and how it kind of plays out. I've got a lot of other friends who are pastors and who do exactly what I do, youth pastors, campus pastors, some friends who are senior pastors, and I love to follow and pay attention to what they're doing. You know, I'll see what they're doing. They post a picture on Facebook or on Instagram, and I'll shoot them a text and just say, man, that is so awesome what's happening there. And I love to follow what they're doing in their ministries because I want to get ideas and just learn from them. But if I'm not careful, what ends up happening is that I fall into this trap of comparison. And I begin to pay more attention to what God is doing in that pastor's life and what God is doing in that ministry. And I stop focusing on what God wants to do in my life and what God wants to do in this ministry. Rather than staying in my lane, I start to look over and see what God is doing, and then I start to compare to what God is doing here. But what I've come to realize is this: if I'm going to be as effective of a pastor as I possibly can be, I need to be much more concerned with what God needs to do in my life and what God wants to do in this ministry than I am with what God is doing in other ministries. I've realized that I need to focus on my assignment. I need to stay in my lane. The best way I can lead, the best way I can help other people is for God to be working on me. And for you tonight, if Jesus is going to make a difference through you, first, Jesus needs to make a difference in you. I think most of you would say you want Jesus to make a difference through you. You want to be used by Jesus. But if Jesus is ever going to make a difference through your life, first he needs to make a difference in your life. If you're ever going to be used by Jesus to help other people, first Jesus needs to work on you. You need to stay in your lane. You need to run the race, the specific race that God has given you to run. God has given each of you an assignment that nobody else can fill. Nobody else can be a brother or a sister to your sibling. No one else can be a son or a daughter to your parents. No one else can be a friend the same way that you are. No one else can be a classmate or a teammate the same way you can. You need to be faithful to your assignment. You need to stay in your lane. You need to run your race. So what is it that God needs to do in your life? Is it a sin he needs to work on? Is it an attitude he needs to adjust? Is it a step of obedience that you need to take? Be faithful with what God has given you. With every head bowed, eyes closed, God, we thank you that we have a calling as believers, that we have a purpose for our lives, and that we're united around this purpose, all believers everywhere. But God, we also thank you that you've given each of us our own unique assignment. You've created us with a specific purpose for our life, and nobody else can fill that assignment. And God, we apologize and just ask for your forgiveness for the times where we're always comparing. We're looking at what you're doing in other people's lives, measuring up against other people. God, help us to focus on our assignment. Help us to stay in our lane, to run our race well. God, our prayer is that you would make a difference in our life so we can make a difference for you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.